Welcome to this message from the pulpit of West Main Baptist Church in Alexandria, Tennessee. This message is by Pastor Ben Simpson. To find out more about our church and its ministries, visit us on the web at westmainbaptist.com. Now may the Lord bless you in the hearing of His holy word.
Would you pray with me? Father, as we come and just prepare our hearts, Lord, as we just think for a few moments on the Scripture, Lord, about what it means to take the Lord's Supper this morning and just ponder about You. Father, I ask that You would bless us. God, that You would come alongside us, Lord. And we've sang songs about God and country this morning. Father, I pray You just always help us to see that our allegiance is first and foremost to You. Father, even if the United States of America goes astray and goes far outside the bounds, God, that we would stand strong. There's a reason why we as Baptists especially believe in separation of church and state. And the reason is, God, is that we have no other king, first and foremost, except Jesus. And so, Father, I pray that You would just help us to see, as we celebrate freedom and independence, as far as earthly matters go, I pray You'd help us to see that today that the freest among us are the ones who are slaves to Christ. That's the freest person among us. True freedom, biblical freedom, is not the ability to do whatever I want to do, Father, but to do what You want me to do. God, that is true freedom. True godliness is true freedom. And so I pray as we more and more become like Jesus, more and more come under the commandment of our King Jesus, we'll see that we become more and more free. Father, I pray You'd bless just the teaching of Your word today as we think about just the greatness of God. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. One of my favorite songs, praise songs by Vineyard Music, is just a simple song. It's called "There's No One Like Our God." And the chorus basically goes like this. There's no one like our God, no one at all. Gave His Son for us, Jesus the Lord. Who can love us like He does? No one at all. Oh, how we love You, Lord. But I especially just like that line, there's no one like our God, no one at all. Friend, we have a God who is like no other human. Amen? I mean, you go through the entire world, you interview all that is, all that was, all that is, all that will be, you'll find no one who is exactly like our God. Go back into history, to time travel forward again, no one exactly like our God. Now, it's true that every one of us are like God, every one of us is like God, and that we've been made in the image of God, but there's no one completely like our God. For one, the Scripture clearly says that we have all sinned, and we've fallen short of the glory of God. But even in Adam's innocence, I mean, if we were able to wind the clock back and go back and just see Adam there in the Garden of Eden and even Eve there in the Garden of Eden, he was not even then completely like our God. God is other than us. He's like us, or we're like Him in many ways, but above all, He is different from us. And even in heaven, someday when you and I get to heaven, even then, though we'll be made more like God, we will still not be completely like God. We have a God who is like no other human. But we also have a God who is like no other God. He is altogether different. For one, let's just be honest this morning. Let's not make pretense. God is the only God who actually is. Amen? I mean, there are a plethora. A million gods. They call India the land of a million gods. That's what they call India because of just, again, polytheistic society, many gods society. And so there are millions of gods today and millions of gods who have existed, but all other gods are simply creations of demons and of the depraved minds of men. But let's just say for a moment, even with the false gods that are in existence, there is still nobody like our God. He excels them in the ability to do what he does. He excels them and surpasses them in morality and ability, and he outshines them in mercy and grace. Indeed, would you agree with me this morning? There is no one like our God. Amen. No one like our God. No one at all. So as we prepare our hearts this morning for the Lord's Supper, I want us to meditate for just a few moments on this idea. God is gloriously unique and deserving of all our worship. Say that with me. Say, God is gloriously unique. Yeah, you got to say it like that. It's more fun. Gloriously unique. Say it again. Yep, there you go. And deserving of all our worship. Amen. The spirit of our big idea is found in verse 17 and 18. Turn with me to Psalm 115 is where we are. Verse 17 and 18. Psalm 115 this morning. Psalm 115, verse 17 and 18 is where you really find the spirit of our big idea this morning. God is gloriously unique and deserving of all of our worship. Verse 17 and 18 of Psalm 115. The scripture says this: the dead do not praise the Lord, nor do any who go down into silence. But as for us, we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forever. Praise the Lord. Now what we have here, I mean, this contains some sobering imagery. Think about this with me for just a moment. There's going to be a period in your life, in your existence, I guess I should say, between your death and your resurrection, when your body, when your mouth will go down into the ground, go down into the grave, and your body will cease from living, your mouth will cease from speaking. And so there's a real sense that the time is urgent, isn't it? Right? It's short. Time is of the essence. And so you had better live for the Lord with your body, through your body today, and speak for the Lord with your mouth today while you have a chance. Because again, there's going to come a day when that body will go into the grave along with your mouth, and it'll cease from speaking and cease from acting. The body's over in the cemetery. Just think about this with me. They're not saying a word for the Lord, but you, the living among us, you are the one who is to praise the Lord. And again, God is gloriously unique and deserving of all of our worship. And again, Psalm 115 points this truth out to us so vividly and gives us five reasons this morning that this is so. The first thing I want us to think about this morning: God is gloriously unique and deserving of all of our worship because God is the epitome of loving kindness and the standard of truth. Look at verse 1. God's the epitome of loving kindness and the standard of truth. Verse 1 says, "Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory because of your loving kindness, because of your truth." Friends, that verse right there should be a life verse for somebody in this church. You know what I'm saying? I mean, that scripture right there, that's one of those passages that if we could live that out, if we could get that mentality and that mindset, God would use you and me mightily for the kingdom. You see the humility in that, don't you? Not us, but to you, God, glory, the very essence and declaration of our lives should be, "I don't deserve the glory, God, you do," right? Not me, but to you give glory, God. Why does God deserve all this glory? Well, he gives us two reasons here. One, because of his loving kindness, and because of his truth. Two reasons there: his loving kindness and his truth. These characteristics are part of God's nature. It's who God is. And it's on display at all times. Big and small ways, you can see God's loving kindness and God's truth. But I say to you this morning that his loving kindness and truth are especially on display this morning with the Lord's Supper table. I want you to think for just a moment. Right here is remembered God's fullest display of loving kindness and God's fullest, truest demonstrations or declarations of truth. It was for the purpose of God's display of loving kindness. Love. It was love that He sent Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, to take on the cross. You see, you and I deserved death, didn't we? We do. We still do. We still deserve death. But God saw fit to show us mercy, to show us loving kindness. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 through 7 says it this way. It says this, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. And raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." Church, brothers and sisters, that's the kind of God that we have. He abounds in grace. He abounds in mercy and blessing and loving kindness. But Jesus is not just the demonstration and display of God's love, of God's loving kindness. Jesus is also the declaration of truth. I mean, didn't Jesus say that Himself? John 14, 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life," Jesus says. He says there's no other path. There's no other accurate reality. There's no other way or any blessed existence, right? Jesus is it. He's it. He's it. If you want to know the way, if you want to know the truth, and you want to have life, Jesus says, come to Him. You must know Jesus. Jesus said it this way, "No one comes to the Father but by me," or "but through me." There are all sorts of things that you can put into your brain, right? I mean, you can learn a lot of things on this earth and in this life, but the greatest truth that a person can ever come to understand and grasp and comprehend is that Jesus is the only Savior and Lord. The one who grasps that, the one who understands that truth. Who cares if you can understand E equals MC squared? That doesn't matter eternally. The greatest truth, the smartest among us, the most intelligent and the wisest among us is the one who knows and the one who understands that Jesus is the only Savior and Lord. And so, church, God is the epitome of loving kindness and the standard of truth. But secondly, this morning, God is gloriously unique and deserving of all of our worship because God is sovereign. God is sovereign. Look at verse 2 and 3 with me. Verse 2 and 3. "Why should the nations say, 'Where now is their God?' But our God is in the heavens. He does whatever He pleases." Now, maybe the word sovereign is not one that you use very often. Maybe it's you've heard it and you've heard people say it, but you've not really understood exactly what it means, all right? We have a basic definition right here in verse 3. The word sovereign, a basic definition is this: to have the ability to do whatever you please. And that's what sovereignty is. Now, in some ways, we rule our own lives, but none of us are sovereign. None of us are. God is the only one who truly is. It's certainly true that God does whatever He pleases. He's the King of the universe, right? And to Him, everything owes its existence. And to Him, everything else should bow down. Would you agree with me this morning that it's a good thing that God is sovereign? Amen? Absolutely, that's true. Think about this with me. God's sovereignty, His rule and reign, complete rule and reign over the universe, it ensures that the devil and evil will not win. If God's not sovereign, then the devil might win. The devil might pull one out in the fourth quarter, right? But God, because He's sovereign, because He rules over the devil. The devil's not another god. The devil is a fallen angel, a creation of God, created him good, but he rebelled against God. The devil and evil will not win, but God's sovereignty also guarantees that righteousness will cover the earth. Right now, you look at the earth and you just look at the news. I got this new phone, and it's got apps on it, right? You know, you've heard about, oh, there's an app for that. Well, there are a lot of apps out there. And one of the apps that I got was Fox News, okay? Fox News, and I get these updates from time to time, breaking news, all right? I've yet to see any breaking news that encouraged me. Have y'all found that to be true? Well, they only report breaking news when everything is going to heck in a handbasket. You know what I'm saying? Like the other day, I got the breaking news that people had broken into a hotel in Afghanistan and were set to blow themselves up and were shooting people and all these things. And you just look at that and you say, man, unrighteousness is everywhere. And it is. It is. Every nook and cranny of the earth right now is touched, stained by unrighteousness. But because God is sovereign, we have a guarantee that righteousness will one day cover the earth. I can't wait for that day. I can't wait until righteousness completely covers and fills me. Cannot wait for that day. And God's sovereignty also certifies that justice will be done. Our hearts long for justice. They long for justice. And God's plan is to bring all this about. The defeat of evil, the covering of righteousness, the promise that justice will be done. All of that is represented by the table set before you this morning. Through the death of Christ, through the body and blood of Jesus, evil was slaughtered, righteousness was made possible, and justice was done. You see, God, as we've already said, is sovereign, which means that he does whatever he pleases. And I want you to look with me for just a moment at what pleases God. Prophesying about the death of Jesus, we read in Isaiah 53, verse 10. It says this, "But the Lord was pleased to crush him." That's Jesus. "The Lord was pleased to crush him," putting him, Jesus, to grief. "If he would render himself as a guilt offering, he will see his offspring. He will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand." Church, God does whatever he pleases, and it pleases him to send and to sacrifice his son, Jesus Christ, for all who believe on Jesus. That's the promise from God. As I said earlier, it's a good thing. It's a good thing that God is sovereign. Third, this morning, God is gloriously unique and deserving of all of our worship, because God is our maker and not what we made. God is our maker, not what we have made. Look at verses 4 through 8 here in Psalm 115. Now look at this, and I mean, you can't help but just laugh a little bit at how silly we as human beings are. Verses 4 through 8, "The idols," or their idols, "are silver and gold, the work of man's hands. They have mouths, but they cannot speak. They have eyes, but they cannot see. They have ears, but they cannot hear. They have noses, but they cannot smell. They have hands, but they cannot feel. They have feet, but they cannot walk. They cannot make a sound with their throats. Those who make them will become like them. Everyone who trusts in them." Isn't it amazing to you that all over the world, that it's been that way, it's that way right now, and it's going to be all over the world, there are people who build something and then worship it? Isn't that amazing to you? They get their materials. They go get it. They draw out a plan or have a plan in their minds. They sculpt it. They make it. They build it. They do whatever they have to do. They put it in their pockets. They give it, right? They give it mouths and hands and eyes and all these things. They make them in the image of themselves. They set them up somewhere. Again, they put them in their pockets, carry them around with them. What foolishness sinful man can come up with. Our God wants nothing to do with that sort of thing, right? He is different from all other gods. In fact, he specifically commanded us, hadn't he, to not make images of him. You see, anything that we would make, anything that we would construct, no matter how extravagant, no matter how beautiful, would fall short of what God is, of who God is. The most beautiful thing that you and I could make wouldn't even get close to the beauty and the representation of the glory of God. And so God says, don't even try it. I want to say to you this morning, the table set before us keeps with God's commandment to make no idols. You see, the bread and the wine are not representative of God himself. They're not. I don't say to you, I don't look at the table and say, behold your God. I don't say that. What I say to you is the bread and wine are set before us this morning as symbols. They're reminders of who God is and what God has done. I mean, there's nothing magical about them. I mean, it's bread and grape juice. I use the word wine. It ain't even wine. It's grape juice. It's not fermented or anything like that. There's nothing magical about it. Again, it's merely bread. It's merely grape juice. But they represent something that's awesome. That's amazing. That is enough to devote our lives to, right? We're talking about the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. So as I come to the table, I don't say to you, behold your God. I say to you, remember your Savior. Remember your Savior, friends. God is our maker and not what we have made. Fourth, God is gloriously unique and deserving of all of our worship because God is our help and our shield. Look at verses 9 through 11 here, Psalm 115. God is our help and our shield. The scripture says, O Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. He's trying to drill in our heads. God is your help. God is your shield. You see, all who believe in Jesus are part of true Israel, spiritual Israel. And so these verses apply directly to us. The psalmist is saying to you and to me, trust in the Lord because He is your helper. He is your shield. Again, the table set before us declares that very truth that Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, is your helper and your shield. There are many things that you and I can do. But I know one thing you and I cannot do, and that is save ourselves. It's impossible, isn't it? Right? The more you try to save yourself, the more you try to save yourself and get closer to salvation, the truth is the farther away you get. The more you try, the farther away, the deeper into the pit you go. And so as far as saving ourselves goes, man, we're impotent. We are helpless. But listen to this. That's not news to God. God knows that. He made us. In fact, it's precisely because of our helplessness that God sent Jesus Christ. Again, Romans 5:6. Listen to what it says. Romans 5:6. For while we were still helpless. While we were still helpless. At the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. The bread and the wine set before you this morning screams, You can't save yourself. You need help. And that's absolutely true. But God's not only our help, He's our shield. Shields are used to protect you, right, from things that are hurtful. Bullets and swords and all the things that you would use in battle. God's not a shield in that way, right? Just because you have Christ doesn't mean you can stop bullets or swords. But this is true. We need a shield for something that's way more hurtful. Way more hurtful than a bullet or a sword. We need a shield from God's wrath. And the shield that God has given us is the body and the blood of Jesus. It was sacrificed, wasn't it? It was sacrificed, and it's represented here at the Lord's table by the bread and the wine. His body and His blood, the Bible says, propitiated, right? Extinguished, put a barrier between God's wrath and us, protects us from God's wrath, shielded us, propitiated, extinguished God's wrath toward all who believe on Jesus. Friend, but for the grace of God, found through Jesus Christ, you and I will surely be unprotected. You and I will surely perish. But with Jesus, you have a shield that is impenetrable, right? You have a helper that is perfect in Jesus Christ. Finally, God is gloriously unique and deserving of all of our worship because God has bequeathed the earth to us. Look at verse 12 through 16. God has bequeathed the earth to us. The Lord has been mindful of us, the scripture says. Verse 12. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those who fear the Lord, the small together with the great. May the Lord give you increase, you and your children. May you be blessed of the Lord, maker of heaven and earth. The heavens are the heavens of the Lord, but the earth He has given to the sons of men. God has given us many good gifts, but one of God's gifts to us, one of God's greatest gifts to us, is the earth. It's the universe itself. Right now, the earth and the universe are under the curse of sin. As I said a moment ago, unrighteousness has touched and tainted every corner of even the universe. But one day when Jesus Christ returns, the curse will be lifted and the earth will be remade, the Bible says. Then heaven and earth will be combined in the new earth. And you and I will behold face to face the Savior who prepared the spiritual feast set before us this morning. Friends, we've got a gloriously unique God who is worthy of every ounce of our worship. God is the epitome of loving kindness and the standard of truth. God is sovereign. God is our maker and not what we have made. God is our help and our shield, and God has bequeathed. He's passed down. He's given us an inheritance. The earth has been given to us. And so as you come to the Lord's Supper table this morning, may you marvel at the splendor of our glorious God who has loved us so greatly through His precious Son, Jesus the Christ.
Thank you for joining us for this message from Ben Simpson, pastor of West Main Baptist Church in Alexandria, Tennessee. If you would like more information about our church or about how you can obtain other messages, please call us at 615-529-2813. 615-529-2813. We are also on the internet at westmainbaptist.com. As we leave you, may you trust in Christ alone to the glory of God.